Let's pray. Oh, Father, it is good to be in your presence with your people, singing praises to you, being with you, Father. Sitting in your presence, listening to you, hearing from you through your word, O God. Opening our hearts and our minds up to you in prayer, O God. Being in your presence, it's good to be with you, Father. You are a good, good Father. Thank you for this time of worship that you have created for us because you love us. We pray that you would fill it up with your presence, with your love, with your powerful working of your Holy Spirit, God. Father, please work in us now. Please work, Father. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So how's your prayer life going? Feeling pretty satisfied? If you're satisfied, you may go to coffee hour now. The rest of us will stay here. Okay, I'm going to stay here. One of the wonderful things about Paul's letters is that he almost always opens them with prayer. With talking about, not just saying that I'm praying for you or I'll be praying for you, but he gets very specific on what he's praying, and it ends up being a prayer. And I love that, and they're wonderful guides for us to see how to pray. And I encourage us to use them as guides for our prayers. As you pray for one another, as you pray with one another, to open up Paul's letters and to look in the beginning of many of his letters, Ephesians, our passage this morning we'll see in Philippians, and see how Paul prays. We're going to take a look at that this morning and see how he prays for the Philippians, but there are many similarities between his prayer this morning and how he prays for Christians everywhere. And I find that how Paul prays and what he's praying is often very different than how I pray. I'm challenged by that. I wonder if maybe you will be challenged by that this morning too. And I hope that we'll be encouraged this morning too to maybe have our prayers grow in a way this morning that will be very focused and very much lifted up to God this morning in a very beautiful and powerful way. And also then, not just as a lesson on checking off how we ought to pray, but I hope also that we will be strengthened and encouraged by the specifics of what Paul actually is praying for us. That they will greatly encourage us this morning too. As we read in Philippians chapter 1, just three short verses this morning, Paul's prayer for the church at Philippi. Would you please turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, as we'll read this morning verses 1 through 9 to see the content of Paul's prayer. If you remember last week, Paul was saying in verses 3 through 8, talking about what joy he has when he prays, and he says he constantly prays for the church at Philippi, for the people at the church at Philippi, because of the partnership they have, because of the relationship they have that is centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That their relationship at its core is lived out of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not about a geography that they share, not about a sports team that they share, not about some common interest that they share, not about a common acquaintance that they share, not about just a casual relationship, but about a passion they share for Jesus, for living for Jesus, for sharing Jesus with the world. And out of that, he gets such joy. And he gets such joy in praying for them. And now, he's talked about the joy of praying for them. He's going to say what he actually prays. He's going to share the content of his prayers. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This is God's Word. There are really three main things that Paul is praying here for the church, for the people, his partners, his dear beloved friends at the church of Philippi. As we take a look this morning at Paul's prayer. The first thing he prays is that their love may abound, and abound more and more in verse 9. That their love may abound. And that word abound there is beautiful. That it would well up. That it would, yes, increase, but that it would manifest itself. That it would actualize itself. That it would display itself. That it would be felt more and more. So yes, that it would grow, but also that it would just be experienced more and more. That it's already there, but that it would be experienced, and that it would be deepened, and that it would be enriched more and more. Love. Now it's interesting to me that he's not specific here on their love of what or for what. Commentator D.A. Carson suggests that that's probably intentional by Paul. He's not specifying their love for God, or their love for Him, or their love for one another. He's probably meaning all of the above. That their love for God and for one another, and for Him, and for the lost, and for the gospel, would abound more and more. That love flowing out of them, love would be more and more manifest, experienced in them. That's his prayer, the first part of his prayer for them. It's not saying that they don't have love. Jesus, as you read in the seven letters to the churches in chapters 2 and 3 in the book of Revelation, it says to one of the churches that their love has grown cold. The church of Ephesus, their love has grown cold. That's a condemnation on them. Okay? Paul isn't saying that their love has grown cold. Not at all. He just wants them to experience that more and more. That it would be deeper, more evident among them. That it would continue and be felt more and more for them as it wells up in them. That for the Christian, we are to be characterized by love. And where we are not characterized by love, where love is absent from us, we are not in step with our God. We are not displaying our God. That we are to love God, love one another and love our neighbor. And that sounds so easy. That sounds like, oh, of course, love. Yes, yes, let's go on to the next thing. But it is the core of who we are. And we spend all of our time and all of our days making that happen and learning how to do that and living that out, loving one another. I suspect, and we'll get into this more as we go on through the rest of his prayer and through the rest of our time this morning here, that for many of us, let me make it broad, I suspect that, I would suggest that by and large, the Church of Jesus Christ in America right now is pretty weak. Lots of reasons. And I think in many ways, our love for Jesus has grown cold in many ways. Now, that's not saying everyone or every congregation or everyone, but as a whole, I think that's happening significantly for many reasons. And in many ways, I think that our love for other things have increased. Our love for comfort, our love for entertainment, our love for ease has grown a lot. Our love for affluence has really grown. And that's one of the concerns I have. We've had many individual conversations about this with many of you. As we see the turbulent times, and none of us really know what's happening, but we all, for years, have sensed sort of these turbulent times in our world, social turbulence, economic turbulence, political turbulence, military turbulence around the world. I think there's a concern about, well, where is this all leading? That if we don't have affluence and ease and easy access to entertainment as Christians, those things we love, where is our sense of security? And for the world, that's understandable. But for the Christian, the American Christian, that's my great concern, is that I think that we should not be fearful of the condition of the world. We could be concerned, but I don't want to be afraid, because Jesus Christ is Lord. And I want to trust Jesus. That doesn't mean that I'll still have really good internet connection, or that I'll have my retirement set, or that I'll have, you know, peace in my nation. It doesn't mean those things necessarily, but Jesus is still Lord. But what do I love more? And that's just my concern, I think, in the church. In our country, in America, what do we love? What do we love? Is it our ease, or is it Jesus? And it's not that we don't love Jesus. I just think that sometimes, for the church as a whole, in our country, that there's a lot of things battling for our affections. And so when he says that our love may abound, that's my prayer. I think it should be our prayer too, that our love for Jesus may abound more and more. That the things of this world may grow strangely dim. That beautiful song. Right? That the things that draw us away from Jesus, that the temptations of this world that look so appealing, that draw us away from Jesus, that by God's grace their appeal would fade. The temptations of them in our hearts would fade, so that we would see what is truly appealing, what is truly satisfying, what is truly beautiful and good, which is Christ alone. What truly satisfies my soul, and that my love for Him would be inflamed. And that everything else that distracts from Him, my love would grow cold for. Prayer, may our love abound for Jesus. May our love abound then for one another. May my love abound for my neighbors, even those who hate me and persecute me, for that is what Jesus has called me to do. Right? May our love abound. First step in his prayer. Second, then, the sentence doesn't end there in verse 9. He says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. I have tried to meditate and reflect and study on this a lot. And boy, this is a tricky phrase. It is so rich and so deep and so powerful, I think. Okay. So, Paul is connecting here love with these two, I don't want to get too technical, with these two words, word and phrase here, knowledge and discernment. It's really, it says all discernment, right? So, on one level, my shoe's untied. On one level, I believe what he's saying here is that our love cannot be just a feeling. We can't just sit in our rooms or in our churches here by ourselves or with our own thoughts and our own feelings and just think, wow, let's just love God with no input of truth. What do you think God is like? Oh, I think He's like a big teddy bear. That's awesome. Let's love that God. What do you think God is like? Oh, I think He's like a warm blanket on a cold winter's night. Oh, that's great. Let's love that God. Yes. Well, what do you think God is like? And let's just kind of love the God you want. Because when we love God with our own imaginings, we will love false gods. Does that make sense? If we love God without what Paul is praying for in the second part of his prayer, knowledge, when we're abounding more in knowledge and discernment here, and depth of insight with knowledge and depth of insight, then we're going to worship and we're going to love a false god. And I fear that that's what many, many people in our world do. That's what many people in our world do. We have our own imaginings of God in our world today. Okay? Because, what's that? He's like Santa Claus. Which, by the way, I know we said this before, man, you know, Santa Claus is the anti-Jesus in many ways. I mean, if you go back to the traditions of St. Nicholas, that's wonderful, yes. But, I mean, Santa Claus is a works-based religion, right? That's a difference, right? Right? Who gets the gift? Naughty or nice? It's works, but there's no grace. He checks a list twice. Right? Do you want your gift from God to be based upon how you behaved? I don't. I'm getting cold every time. I mean, okay. Anyways, that's a whole different thing. Give the gift no matter what. That's right. That's a good point. That's a good point. We've remade that. That's true. So we must. Paul says that our love must abound more and more, but in knowledge and depth of insight, which means what? The Word of God. which means the Word of God. We must know God from His Word. All right? Now, that sounds nice. Once again, just like we said, Paul wants us to grow in love, and we said, yep, got it, let's move on. We say, grow in knowledge through the Word of God, through the Bible. Great, yep, we know that one. We're ready to move on, right? I don't think so. Now, again, let's generalize. The church in America, right? I used the phrase at the board meeting this week. You know, we like to think of ourselves as Bible-believing Christians. I think we're Bible-admiring Christians. I think we've become Bible admirers from afar. I fear that our Bibles, we really like the idea of our Bibles. We think Bibles are great over there on the shelf. We think the Bible is a really valuable thing. We just don't read it. And so, we're not growing in our knowledge of God. And therefore, when we try to pray and we try to love God and we try to know God, we're knowing a false God. Now again, that's not every Christian, that's not everyone in the room. I'm not suggesting that, or that we never read, but I suspect more and more. There was a study that was just published by Pew Research, which does religious research in America. Big, big, big organization. That was just published in May, that asked Christians in America a bunch of questions on various things that are important for Christians. So such and such is important for being a Christian, then all different kinds of things, what are important for being Christians. This just happened this May, right? Christians all across America, across all denominations of Christians, people who self-identified as being Christians. And a couple interesting results came out of that. 86% of Christians said that believing in God is important for being a Christian. 86%. Not 100. 86% said believing in God is an important thing for a Christian. That's interesting. Okay. Somewhere between 42% and 46% said that reading the Bible is important for a Christian. Under 50% said that reading the Bible at all is important for Christians. More than half of people who say they're Christians say they don't think reading the Bible is important. It's just not important for a Christian. And so, again, this is not trying to beat us up. Please, you know that's not my heart. You know me, right? That is not my heart. I hope that's true. You know that. What I do want to call Paul's prayer here on one level is that he wants us to grow in love, loving God, loving one another, loving our neighbor, and that would abound more and more, but through knowledge and depth of insight which comes through the Word of God. When Paul uses this word knowledge here, it's in almost all of his prayers and all of his letters. He also uses it in the epistle, in the pastoral letters to Timothy and Titus. And in all the cases there, the knowledge is not a head knowledge, it's knowing God. The knowledge he's talking about is a relationship knowledge with God. He wants us to know God in relationship. All right? And he's connecting a head knowledge and a heart knowledge. He's not separating the two. He connects the two. He brings them together. He actually kind of creates a new word here that's not really used in Greek. This type of knowledge. Anyway, it's really beautiful. It's really awesome. It's very confusing. It's very beautiful, though, too. Head and heart knowledge, bringing them together, directing this knowledge towards God, into God, in a relational way. Okay? And He wants us to know Him. We have to know Him. God's given us His Word, the Bible. And I know it's a big book. I know. But He's given us this beautiful, beautiful His Word to us, to present to us, to show us Himself. And so, you know, just this week again, I share a couple, such brief thoughts. I want to read more Bible. I want to read the Bible more. And I want to read the Bible to my family more, out loud. I realized this week that I don't do that as much because we're so busy. And I don't want that to happen. I don't know how with our schedules, but I don't want that to happen. And so I want to read the Bible more. And another thing I realize is a lot of times I read my Bible on my phone. And if you do that too, I don't want to do that anymore. I mean, I'll read it on my phone. But I'm realizing too, I want my kids to know that I read my Bible. Not because I want them to like think, oh, that'd be, but I want them to understand that this book really does matter to me. I don't want to trick them into thinking it matters to me. I want the truth that this does matter to me, that this is part of my life, to come through. And when they see me looking at my phone, they don't know if I'm, you know, checking the scores of the game, checking email and disappearing somewhere, or if I'm reading the Bible. They just can't tell. And so those are some thoughts I've had in terms of on this here, that I want the knowledge of God through His Word in me more, that the love for Him and for you and for my neighbor may come more. And isn't that interesting, right? That Paul says, if you want to love God more, if you want to know God more, if you want to experience the love of God more, read your Bibles. Read our Bibles. I find that fascinating. I find that amazing. I find that really convicting and really, really beautiful. And then it as it closes there in the beginning, not closes, but continues in the beginning of verse 10, so that you may be able to discern what is best. Well, this begins to get into the third and final part of his prayer. So he prays that our love may abound. 1, 2, that we may abound in knowledge and depth of insight. And then 3, here in 10, in order that, and it gets a little hard here in terms of the way it's worded in different translations, but if you pick it up in the middle of verse 10, in order that we may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. May be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. I've worded it here, in order that we may be holy. Love more, love manifest, love displayed, love experienced, coming from knowledge, coming from knowing God. And when we know God, the result of that, the purpose of that, what comes out of that, is that our lives, we live more holy lives, that we don't sin as much, that we live purer lives. Friends, our behavior matters to God. And I think sometimes we forget that. Not because it gets us saved, right? We know that, right? Not because if we are good doobies, we get saved. No. Not because he's like a big Santa Claus in the sky. No. Because he's our Father, and we love him, we want to be like him. We want to honor him. We want to please him. So, when I know that something blesses my wife, even when it might be difficult to do, I want to do that for her. Why? Because I love her. And frankly, also because it blesses her. And guess what? When she's blessed, I feel good. I feel good when she's happy. That's okay. That's not selfish. That's okay. That's part of how love works. It's a strange thing about love in there. That when she's blessed, I feel happy too. That's beautiful how God works, actually. Right? But I want to do things because of my love for her. Okay? And my children, in their finer, beautiful moments, want to do things for me and do things in imitation of me, because really, at the heart of things, I know we all have sin. We all have sin. But they want to do things because really, at the heart of who they are, they want me to say, "Well done." Because it gives them joy. Because they love me, and they love my love. And so it is with us and our Heavenly Father. And so, when he says to develop lives of purity, I say, "Oh, Father, that's so hard, but okay, God, help me. I want that. I want that because I love you. But if I don't love my Father, if my love grows cold for God, or if my knowledge of God is such that God's not that big, God's not that great, so I don't love him very much, and then I read this thing about you know, purity of my mind and my heart and my body, I go, boy, porn sure looks a whole lot better than God right now. Why would I say no to porn? Are you kidding me? That looks really good. God? Eh. Why would I say no to that? Or whatever it is, whatever the sin is. But when I know who God is and my love for him grows large because I know the truth of him, now the battle begins. Because the love of who God is. And I say, it's hard, God. It's hard because of this temptation for whatever feels big of making myself look better than the person next to me, of bragging, of telling lies so I don't get in trouble. Boy, that's a big temptation right there, God. But my love for you is growing bigger and bigger and bigger, and I want to please you. I want to fight this sin because my love for you is growing bigger and bigger and bigger, and I want to honor you. I want to please you. I love you, God, and I see that you want me to be pure. Help me, Father. Help me fight. The other reason why we want to be pure is because in loving God and knowing who God is, we begin to learn, as children grow older, maybe we begin to learn this too, God's call for us, His will for us, His desire for us to, in this case, be pure, is not because He's a big killjoy. It's because God loves joy for us. And what He is calling us to is our best joy. And when God calls us that we may be holy, when He calls us that we may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, when He calls us to that, what He's calling us to is not something awful. Is He saying, I'm calling you to the best happiness, the most joy you can possibly experience. Not the easiest road, but I am calling you because I know what's best for you. Just like when parents, in our imperfections, try to lead our children in what is best. God, in His perfection, is calling us. And so when God says and calls us to purity, to holiness, we know when we have knowledge of Him through the Word of God, which grows our love for Him and our trust of Him, we say, I know God wants my best. He wants my purity, then I want purity because I know that's what God, I know that God is calling me to the most joy. The most joy. I don't understand it. I'm too young to understand it. I'm too immature to understand it. But I'm growing and trusting God when I can't see. That's faith. That's faith. Right there. He restates the same thing, the third prayer in verse 11. It's a restatement again. What does it mean that we might be pure and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus? Verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. It's a restatement of pure and blameless, the fruit of righteousness. It's not our own. We don't manufacture it. We don't pull up our own bootstraps. He's not saying, so go out there and be holy. Go figure it out. No, it's a fruit that's produced by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. It's the work of Jesus Christ in us. And that's why Paul prays this for the Philippians. He prays this. He prays for them. This is his prayer. Now, for the last part of this passage, the last few words here is what this is all about. And it's so easy for us to just look at this as kind of a tagline and a closing. Why? Paul has prayed that our love may abound more and more, but not just love off by itself, abound more and more in knowledge of God, that we may discern what is best, so that we would have pure lives. Love abounding more in knowledge, discerning what is best for holiness, that the result would be holiness. Okay? So that's what he wants to result in us. And as that transformation happens over a lifetime, over time, as that transformation, love abounding more, knowing God abounding more, holiness abounding more, it is for, so that, and the word is missing in the NIV, it's too bad, but so that God gets praise and glory. So that God gets praise and glory. And if he says, to the glory and praise of God. But it's so that, resulting in, for the purpose of God getting praise and glory. our growing in holiness will bring about glory for God. I want glory for God. It's why we were created. And as I was reflecting on that closing this week of this passage, something hit me. I want to say this carefully to me because I don't want to. God cares about every single one of our concerns. Every single one. And our concerns are many. We have many concerns. He cares about every one of them. He is a good, good Father. In reflecting on this passage, and as Paul ends the section on his prayer, and ends with it not just with an amen, but that the purpose is for God's glory, I was sensing in myself that my own personal prayers, maybe not yours, my prayers, have almost exclusively ended with me. And that even Paul's prayer for this transformation in the lives of the Philippians, he ends with, for the purpose of God being praised. And I think for Paul, that comes out of, he loves God so much. He loves God so much that he's just thinking all the time about God's glory. But he's not separating it from the Philippians being blessed. It's not an either or. It's not either the Philippians are blessed or God is glorified. The two are one. Because that's the content of his whole prayer, is for the Philippians to really be blessed, to get the greatest blessing possible, love abounding, knowing God, purity in their lives. That's their greatest blessing possible. But it all is also focused on this piece that I think I leave out of my prayers far too much. That His Heavenly Father is glorified and is praised among His people and among the nations. You know, this is, in many ways, half of our vision here at First Baptist, right? The vision for First Baptist Church of Holliston in its entirety is that we exist to glorify God by, we'll talk about two components, by knowing Him and making Him known. We exist to glorify God by knowing Him and making Him known. I know it's, you know, usually like once a year or so we kind of look at this here, but this picture is really the first half of that. I didn't want to clutter this up with the second half. This is the knowing Him part. Right? The making Him known part is another part of the picture, but I didn't want to clutter it up here, right? But we talk about knowing God. And knowing God not just in our heads, yes our heads, but also our hearts. Our heads and hearts. That's what we're here. That's why we're here. To know God. Right? And we talk about three main ways. And there are other ways. And we're just always trying to put words around this. And every time we think about this, we have more words and more ways. Yes, but we do that through the Scriptures. And through prayer. And through fellowshipping together, right? And through the Scriptures, with sort of that second prayer request, I think, from Paul here, of knowledge and depth of insight. And prayer, that's his whole message. He's praying here. And fellowship, I see that in the first part of his prayer, that we love, yes, love God, but love one another. I'd even extend the second part of the vision, that to make God known, to that idea of loving our neighbor. Right? I think this, I hadn't really seen it in this passage before, but I think this passage really has so many parts of this vision in it also here, right? That this is what we're trying to do here. To know God. And then also not just to know Him within the walls, but to make God known. And that's a struggle. Because the world is changing. The world is different. Back when I was I think it was probably my senior year of high school. I think somewhere around there. It seems like it was around there, which was 1989. was the movie Field of Dreams? Remember that? You guys heard of that movie Field of Dreams? You've never heard of that movie? I am so old. Wow. Jasmine, have you heard of that? You've never heard of that? Have you heard of Kevin Costner? Okay. Anyways, all right. So there was this really old movie. It was a silent film in black and white. Dinosaurs were in the movie. Oh, my word. All right. For those of you of my generation or above who saw that, it was a movie and a farmer. He had these who loved baseball, had this, he heard these voices speak to him that if he were to mow down his cornfield, which his wife didn't like the idea of, and built a baseball field, then these old-time baseball players, who were long dead, these ghosts from the past, would come back and start playing baseball again. And their voice kept whispering to him, if you build it, they will come. If you build it, they will come. I'm afraid that we in the church have been operating on that principle for too long. That used to be the case, that used to work. When we build something here, that our culture understood enough about church, that you'd say to someone, we built a church, you should come. And they'd say, yeah, should do that. But now you say, you should come to church, which most of us don't even ask that anymore, but and our culture says, why? What is good about church? Our culture sees nothing, no reason, nothing good, nothing positive about church. That may surprise you. And maybe some of your friends, that's not the case because you still grew up in an era where there was church and it was part of their culture. That's not part of people's culture. If you're 30 and under anymore, you don't get that, yeah, I know I should go to church anymore. People, even in my age group in town and younger, 10 years ago, they knew I was a pastor, and then they'd talk to me about their weekends, and they'd blush about what they did on Sunday. Why? Because they felt guilty about not being in church. Because in the back of their mind, church was what you were supposed to do, even though they didn't want to. Now, nobody blushes. Nobody thinks twice about it. Nobody thinks they're supposed to be in church on Sunday. It doesn't make any sense to our culture to be in church. So The fact that we are here saying, why don't people come? It doesn't occur to them. If we invite them, they don't want to come here. This isn't valuable to them. They see no value in this. So therefore, our leading lives of loving one another, God and our neighbor, out there, matters. That is our gospel witness now. That is our living, testifying for Jesus now, out there. That as we, our love abounds through knowing the true God, our love abounds for one another and for our neighbor, that our lives of purity lived before our community, which will be very hard because they will not understand it or like it sometimes. That changes everything. And that's the call for the Christian. That's the prayer for Paul here, the partnership of the gospel. This prayer is connected to the partnership of sharing and spreading the gospel from last week. This is part of the spreading and the sharing of the gospel. Their lives being lived this way. It's not just because this is what it's a nice thing to do. This is how the gospel is spread. This is why Jesus. I'll close. I'm rambling. This is what Jesus prays in John 17. Father, may they who believe through my disciples, meaning the Christians through all generations, meaning us, Father, may they be one, may they love one another as you and I are one, Father, so that what? So that what? Why does Jesus say that we are to love one another, that we are to be unified as brothers and sisters in Christ? Why? So that we have a nice church? So that we don't have conflict? So that we all get along? No, what is the purpose in John 17, 21 and 23 for us to have love and unified within the body of Christ? So that the world may know that you sent me. That is evangelism. When we love one another, through loving God, loving one another, we will love our neighbor. And that's evangelism. That is the way in which we partner with Paul, with Jesus, and have the gospel center in our relationships. And we live lives for Christ. So let our prayers be focused on the glory of God. Let us pray that we would grow in love. Let us pray that we would grow in knowing God. Let us pray that we would grow in holiness. All for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that we would grow in love. First for you, Jesus. If our love has grown cold, O God, would you please fill us with love for you, O Jesus? And I pray, O God, that we would grow in knowing who you truly are, O God, through your word, through finding those further on the path of knowing you to mentor us, O God, and through mentoring others. And may, O God, we grow in lives of holiness. For you are holy, O Father. And all this we pray, Lord, that our community would know that Jesus Christ is the Savior and believe in Him. And would you, O Father, be glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.